Matthew 5:8. We prayed in faith. Now let's jump into the passage. I grew up with two brothers, as I mentioned, an older brother and a younger brother. We were very active. In the outside, in the summer, we lived outside, I think. Even though we had a small yard, we were there all the time. I remember making a golf course in our backyard, a one-hole golf course. We had a little cement fish pond that was filled with muck, not a whole lot of water, and we dug through that to get the golf balls. I remember digging through walnuts for worms. I remember getting ticks and poison ivy, getting muddy every day, dirty, filthy dirty, on our shoes and cleats, and tracking it into the house. And so, I don't know how your carpet looks or how your floors looked, but we never really had that nice of a carpet on purpose because it would just get nasty. And I remember my mom saying, "Who did this? Who tracked this in?" And it was Matt, or it was Dave. It wasn't Tim, right? No, it was all of us. It was all of us. Well, if we could pretend that the Richmond family had pristine, high-end, white, thick carpet. And imagine those boys out there playing soccer, just in cleats and all, and then running in for some red Kool-Aid, grabbing that Kool-Aid and jumping in the living room and spilling it all over. You can imagine some corporal punishment. And perhaps some capital punishment. You can imagine some very troublesome times. Well, if you take that illustration and multiply it by a billion, you can get maybe a sense of what we would be doing if we were trying to knock on heaven's door in our flesh, soiled not with just an hour outside, but a whole lifetime of what the Bible calls iniquity. Iniquity is that sin that you carry with you. You can almost not help just living here. It rubs off on you. And so we turn to Matthew 5 and we're thinking of these blessednesses. Oh, the blessedness of this person, the blessedness of this person. And we think the blessedness of the person who sees God. That is an amazing blessing. How do I get there? Well, there's this required condition. Blessed are the pure in heart. So let's sink down into both of those phrases, as in each of these leading up to this, and we're not going to review, but each of these leading up to this, we see the same paradigm. They're all parallel. Blessing, spiritual blessing, fortunate, right? Truly happy is this person, this kingdom citizen, this person who's given their lives to Jesus and have followed him. Happy is this person. And then he gives a required condition. Happy are the humble, the meek, the poor in spirit, the merciful, the hungering, thirsting after righteousness. And then he gives a result. And that's where the happiness comes from. That's where the spiritual blessing comes from. This is the real fortunate one. The required condition in this case is that they are pure in heart. So let's jump into that phrase and get an understanding by God's grace of this concept of pure in heart. The required condition here. Look at the location and then the condition itself. The location is the heart of the problem, is it not? The location is the heart of the problem. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That is the location. Two clarifying points about this heart here. The heart is the whole you rather than just part of you. And it's the internal as well as the external. This is the heart. It's the whole part of you. It's the whole person. It's a very big word in your Bible. According to Thayer's textbook definition, it'll work for us today. It denotes the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life. It's the real you, your heart. It's the all of you. And so if you were to add up all the times this Greek word appears in the Greek Old Testament, translation into the Greek, and the New Testament, it'd be over 1,100 times. This word just comes up all over because God is always dealing with the heart. And as we look at this sermon, we're recognizing this is the sermon about the rabbi addressing our heart. Jesus is addressing our heart. So this is the whole part of you. If we could just get into this a little bit here, this is the seen you and the unseen you. That part of you that everyone sees, that you see, often is what people judge you on and judge me on. This is the seen you, your actions. We could kind of think about that in the realm of your five senses. The things that you taste, the things that you see, the things that you hear, things that you touch, smell, the places you go in that touching sense. And sometimes we only think of that with realms of purity. And it is true, right? The things that I see do affect me, right? The things that I taste do affect me. But Jesus said it's not that which comes out of the man, it's that goes in the man, what you taste, but it's what comes out of the man, the heart. And so there's this whole other realm. It's not discounting this, but it's this whole other realm that Jesus is talking about. This is your thinking, your mind, your feeling, your aspirations, your strength, what you will, your desires. All this, all right, has to do with your purity of heart. And what this does is Jesus addresses this, and it leaves none of us innocent. In fact, let's just take one of those. OK, I'm just going to take one of these. We're going to jump up here to the top one. And we're just going to deal just for a second by way of application with our thoughts. Pure thoughts. And I'm going to divide that into two different areas. The thoughts about me, thoughts about you. Right. Jesus addresses the thinking in your heart, yourself, about yourself and pride. Thinking too much about yourself, too proud, arrogant. God says that He hates that. Proud thoughts. One of the six things that God detests, the haughty eye. We could talk about hatred, right? Thoughts of hatred toward someone else. We see a lot of that. It seems like that comes natural in the nursery, but it should be that which is left when we turn six. But it's something that our culture is, even now, it's just all over. And so this is what Jesus addresses in this sermon, right? He says, you said don't murder, external, knife, gun. Okay, that's wrong. We should say that's illegal, but Jesus says, don't hate. Hatred is the heart of murder. You see that? You see where he's going with all of us? He's saying, you say, well, I've never, you know, I wouldn't be the one setting fires to this world. Well, if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same. And so he's going to deal with us. You need purity of mind, purity of heart. I'll move quickly on, but just, I'm just saying, I'm only dealing with one because I could be here for 5 hours dealing with it to show what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about pure in heart. Lest any of you would say, like the Pharisee, I'm pure in heart. I've got to watch my language here, but that is wrong. How about right thoughts about God? Right thoughts about God. Pastor Andrew took us to the mountain a few weeks ago, right? And children of Israel came and they saw the glory of God. But shortly after that, they fall into sin. But if you remember, they make this idol and they call, what is the name of the idol? Yahweh. They have the name right. What are they praising Yahweh for? Deliverance from Egypt. They have the action right. They have a worship service where they're praising Yahweh for delivering them from Egypt, but it is total idol worship because it's improper understanding of God in their worship. They're likening him to the God of Egypt. They're making a God in their own mind. Our culture does this a lot. They may call Jesus Jehovah, but they kind of want Jehovah that looks a little bit more like what their culture wants. And it's a false God. God examines that. He knows our thoughts, our impure thoughts about him. I need to move quickly on here. Second idea about this, the heart is seen by God and God alone. This is a heart issue. You can't judge my heart. You could try, and you might be right, but you can't be the judge of that. God knows my heart. God knows my thoughts, and I will stand before Jesus and be judged for my thoughts and my heart. You can't judge another person in here for their heart and their thoughts. Now, as brothers and sisters, we see someone with all these external things, fire alarms and smoke detectors going off, and we're like, listen, your house might be on fire, okay, because of all this I'm seeing. And so we address it and we encourage them, but God is the one that knows the heart. And so let me just say this, that's like, so we be careful about judging one another, but remember, God is seeing your heart right now. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. He sees you. I don't see you. God sees your heart. So all of those thoughts, all of those actions, all of those attitudes, all of it piles up. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart. So let's look at that condition. Blessed are the what in heart? The what? Pure. Pure. Are you pure in heart? Thinking about the heart condition, is my heart pure? What does he mean by pure? Does it mean just, you know, generally decent? Is that what he's talking about? Purity here is without defilement. Without defilement at all. If we were to take, gotta keep you awake here. If we were to take a glass of water, let's take 98% water, and I'm just going to fill this up 98% all the way near to the top. And I'm going to put in 2% arsenic. All right. So is that pure or is that defiled? I don't want to drink that, but it's 98% pure. All right. This word is without defilement. No defilement. It actually has reference to that being boiled away or taken away. All that would be defiling in it. Now, with arsenic, you boil this, and actually it gets worse. The only way to purify the water is to condensation, right? You let the steam go up, and then the water drips in, and you actually have pure water. You need a transformation. And that's exactly what we need. Our heart needs a heart transformation. And so as we look at purity of the heart, Jesus is going to address those Pharisees because they were okay on the outside. I realize this is clear, so that's not as good. But Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, and inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Two things on that other side of the heart, the unseen, greed, self-indulgence. We need a purification of the inside and outside. We need really a heart change. This week our refrigerator went out and it started to stink. What good would it have done? No, actually, I've done this at the office and it is no good. If I washed the outside of the fridge, just got it all clean and just cleaned nothing out on the inside. Would that be good? It may look okay. You open that door, you realize, yeah, this is bad. This is going bad. We need an inside out. Like, I can wash the dirt off of my hands up here, and my hands are clean, but the issue is here. How do I get in there? How do I wash off the heart? And this is what Jesus is saying. You need a pure heart to see God. Not just the hands, Pharisees. Not just outward purity. You need internal purity. I remember talking to a heart surgeon, and he said it was so much easier to do a heart transplant than do open heart surgery. Because with open heart surgery, you have this messy heart that's just kind of falling apart and swollen. And just, he's like, if you have a heart transplant, you have a brand new heart, just slap it in there. It's so much easier. And this is for us what we need spiritually. Like, you get there, that old heart, you can't do anything with it. You need a transformation. And those people sitting there, as Jesus said this, in fact, he gets down to it even more carefully when he says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They need someone to purify their heart. They need a shower on the inside. Perhaps they thought of John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Takes away all of your sin. He takes away all that defilement and he removes it from you. We don't need a lamb that will come and teach us how to live better. We need a lamb to sacrifice in our place who will remove the sins. Perhaps they knew Ezekiel. I bet many of them did. They knew their Bibles. Ezekiel 36:25. This is so important. If you're taking notes, I'd write this one down. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This heart transplant. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." This is the purity that is needed. It's a purity of the heart. I think it's helpful to put this in two ways. Please follow me. This will really help you in understanding this. It's helpful to understand this in two ways. What we would call positional purity and progressive purity. Okay? You got that? What are the two? Good! You guys are all awake still. Excellent. Positional purity and progressive purity. And I'm not just trying to be technical here. This is really going to help you understand this. Positional purity is impossible without a heart change. And this is where you are placed in a position that says this person is pure, positionally pure. We are clean in God's eyes because someone else has cleansed us. In fact, Jesus stands in our place. So I am in God's eyes in the position of God the Son. That's why he can welcome us as sons and daughters. Because positionally, I'm accepted. If you're taking notes, look at these verses. Let me read them. John 15:3. Jesus is going to talk to these people, these disciples. Just remember, Peter's going to deny him later that night. They're all going to forsake him. And listen to what he says. John 15:3. "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." John 15:3. You're already clean? Now, a little bit later, he says, "But not all of you." So he does pinpoint Judas. But there's a sense in which those 11 had been cleansed. They're clean through the message that Jesus gave. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 5:25-26. Christ loved the church, this group of Christians, and Jesus gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Another past tense idea. It's done. He washed the bride with the word. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." You hear that? since you have, in obeying the truth, and he's just shared the gospel message there of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they've responded in faith, and he's talking all about being born again right there. Since you have purified your souls. How do I wash the inside of me? How do I wash it up? Your soul is purified by obeying the gospel. Believing that Jesus died in your place. Believing that Jesus' death is sufficient for you. The gospel states you're clean. Peter, John, you're clean. You're positionally, as it were, seated in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. That's your position. You feel like you're in this pew? You're actually in heaven now. In God's mind, outside of time. Positionally, I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm washed. All my past, present, and future sins are all under the blood of Jesus. And I'm welcomed in. So it's kind of like this. If we could continue the illustration of the little boy. Totally muddy. Totally dirty. Comes to dad's house. Wants to get in. But he's filthy. You have this perfect brother who's willing to come outside of Father's house, take off his beautifully pure festival, as Zechariah says, garments, and place them on you. He's willing to take your garments and wash them himself by dying in your place. And then the Father welcomes you in. That is positional purity. I want to encourage you about this. And this is just mind-blowing. This is what Jesus has done for you. He has welcomed you to the Father because he took your place. This is the difference between Bible Christianity and any religious system. This is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, rather than works. A lot of people try to earn their way to God. And it's the difference between being eternally saved and eternally lost. There are many eternally lost, religious, good, decent people because they aren't pure in heart. Pure in heart. All right, we look at this next one. They then progressive purity. That's positional purity. And we all have that by God's grace. But sometimes we forget about this, okay? And this is another clarification that's important for us. If you have that heart change, there that will be demonstrated by the way you live. And so progressive purity is an indication of that heart change. If this is true of you, that Jesus has cleansed you, Peter, you're going eventually to change your ways and you're not going to be ashamed of Jesus. And all of those verses that I read talked about that. In fact, we look back at that Ezekiel one. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Because his spirit is in us, he enables us to walk in his ways, to observe his ordinances. So if there is a new heart, you will begin to live that way. Does that make sense? It's not that I live that. If you are trying to live that way to become a Christian, eternally lost. This is the Pharisee. And this is some Christian, quote unquote, Christian people. I got to do right. I got to do right. I got to be decent. And they've never accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus. But once you're born from above by faith, there will be a different thinking, a different way of living. You'll think differently about your Sunday. You'll think differently about your speech, differently about the words you say, how you say it. The Spirit will work hatred out of you. And so this is the solution to all the problems of our world. It is. It really is. Say, why are people prejudiced against others? It's a heart issue. Okay, maybe they were taught that way, and that's shame on them. You know, Jesus' gospel came inside a very prejudiced environment. The religious leaders taught racial prejudice. And when people learned of Christ, their hearts changed, and they welcomed in the church people from all over the world. They didn't care if they were Samaritan, Jewish, Galilean. It didn't matter, because I'm brother and sister to you. It's a heart change that is needed. So what if someone does not change? Right? What if we don't see the change? Then what happens? God actually chastens us. And this is Hebrews chapter 12. If you say, I'm a Christian, and yet there's never any kind of change, God will deal with that. He will work in mercy and grace to correct you. But if you continue to walk rebellious in your way, He will have some corporal punishment. He'll send a spanking. God will wake us up, and it's for our good. He won't let us continue to live in a self-destructive way. And the Bible teaches that if you continue on in that, what happens if you still don't obey? There's actually capital punishment. There were actually some that He removed them from this earth and took them to Himself. Hebrews 12 shares this. Verses 6 through 11, right? You could turn over there. Actually, all these verses have to deal with this. But look at verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, talking about our families, seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good so that we may what? Share His holiness. You see? So this is why we can say, blessed are the pure in heart. Positionally, yes. But you know what's also true? That position, right, it doesn't mean we can live any way we please. God will, if you have a heart change, it will affect. You cannot continue to be a very hateful person. You cannot continue to be a very proud person. Or it indicates that there was never a heart change. I'm not saying you have to become humble to be saved, but if you're saved, you will begin to manifest the glory of God's humility. Embracing the gospel truth will change you. And then God welcomes you into the family. And you can see God. And so the little boy, he gets Jesus' clothes on, and he gets into the house, and you know what? He gets right at the table. And this is the beautiful part of this. This is the blessed result. And I wish we could chew on this for 3 hours. I won't do that to you. But just think about this and worship the Lord today. Worship the Lord that He has made you pure in your heart, in your soul, so you can see God. You can see God today. This is the happy result, and this is why I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said of this verse, undoubtedly this verse is one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Holy Scripture. Because God purifies us so that we can see Him. He wants to bring us back to that Garden of Eden where we walk with Him as we walk with a friend. And again, we're reminded of the scene that it's dangerous to see God, right? It's dangerous to see God. God told Moses there as he wanted to come up and the people were all afraid of the mountain. He said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." And we see that over and over. We saw it with Isaiah. We see it with Ezekiel. Later on, even as the Son of God comes, Jesus says, or John says of Jesus, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus Himself, is the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. So what does God look like? Jesus came and showed us. And so in one sense, we see God in the face of Jesus as we see Jesus. But even there, people fall at His face as dead. The angels shield their eyes from the very glory of God. And us as humans, when we get close to Jesus Himself, we fall as dead
And so this is such an amazing thing that Jesus goes to the cross and totally annihilates that way of living. We no longer fear His condemnation, the middle view, and I can talk to Him all day long. All day long you can talk to God Himself, something that after Adam, everyone has been afraid to do until Jesus. Is there anything better? Is there any greater blessing in all of life? You could not trade it for all the gold in the world to actually know God, your Creator, and see Him, pray to Him, worship Him. We can see God today. All right, now what sense do we see God? Well, we see Him as we walk outside, right? We went on a hike this week, and as I looked out at the beautiful nature around me, I was just thanking God. You know, that if you don't know God, you look out there and say, look at what happened. Look at what just happened. How did this happen? But if you know God, you can look out and say, look at what my God did. He painted this scene. He painted this sunset for me, this waterfall, this sound, the sky, all these stars, just that I would look up and see a chandelier. Praise God. It's not God, but I can praise a God who could see God in what He has missed. This disease is doing this. This is doing this. What is God doing with all of these? It's not out of His hand. And I just sit back and say, okay, Lord, I trust You. What are You doing in that God? And I'm floored by His glory. Each day, meditating on the glory of God, I'm transformed into His image. I see His compassion. I see His kindness. And I'm seeing God. In one sense, I'm really seeing more of God than, not more of God, but I'm seeing an aspect of God. Who He is. But not just seeing God temporally, we can see God eternally. And this is totally purifies Him on the inside out. That's you. And sticks you at His table and has an eternal feast. Happy Rosh Hashanah. Right, Happy New Year. There's going to be eternal Rosh Hashanah in God's very presence, an eternal feast for those who are pure in heart, who have not tried to purify themselves, but have accepted the gift of the gospel. And it's demonstrated by them continuing to grow more and more like Jesus because they know Him. But they've received the gift of eternal life through Jesus. I tell you what, this really gives us heart. This gives us hope. The aspect of the heart change gives us hope. It gives me hope for our community. It gives me hope for our city. No political party is the hope for New York City. No political party is the hope for our country. If you talk about these issues without talking about the gospel, your hope is way off base. The hope of humanity is Jesus. It has to be. We've tried everything. Nothing is new under the sun. Read history. You see, that fails. Wow, now there's a community that bowed to Jesus and they started treating each other with kindness. There, somehow that authority had power and it did not corrupt them. That is unusual. That never happens if their heart isn't changed. That's what's astounding. Not that there would be power that's corrupted. That's not astounding. That's happened every page of history. But that there would be power that's not corrupted, that's gospel. That's God changing history. That is the story of Jesus. And I believe He can do it. I believe He will. I have a heart of faith that cries out to God to change our community. That everyone is saved. Not as moral, is born again. Would you join me in praying for that? Pure in heart. We've got to do it. I was so encouraged by my pastor, Jim Bickle. He really pleaded with us as pastors this Tuesday to realize that we are the hope. You are the hope for our community. And we've gone off base if we've tried to find hope anywhere else. The hope is you, God changing your heart and you connecting with five others. And by God's grace, the gospel changes those five hearts and those five hearts. And there have been times in history where the Holy Spirit so pours out on a community that I'm serious, everything changes. You can't legislate it. You've got to legislate some of it to keep human hatred at check. But you can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. This is the hope for our society in all these ways. So would you join me in praying for this? But with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a more searching question. It's really easy to apply this to our culture. But what about you? I don't know your heart. You all look great from the outside. Those of you watching, I can't see you. But everybody here looks great. But God sees the heart. You can't hide. You can't run. Right now, you need to picture yourself as appearing before that holy God. And the only thing that's going to be safe is the blood of Jesus being applied to the doorpost of your heart. It's the only way for him to pass over and accept you. And so if that is not true of you, if you have never received the gift of eternal life through Jesus, let me encourage you to come to God even now. No one's looking at you. It's you and God. And say, I believe. You've told me to repent and believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. And I turn to Jesus as the sacrifice payment for all my sin. Would you in faith accept that message? Perhaps you've accepted that message and you've just seen in your life that there's thought patterns, there's even maybe attitudes of prejudice or hatred or attitudes of pride, arrogance that others may not see, but you see it. It's time to repent of that. Let the Holy Spirit enable you to live Christ-like today. And as you do that, would you just join me in praying each day that the Lord does something special in our days and does that Ezekiel passage, that we would see no violence, hatred, prejudice in our city because everyone has believed in Jesus and is following him as a disciple. That's not foolish. That's the hope. That's the hope. Let's pray for that. Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer in just a moment. If you'd like to pray with me, I'll be happy to pray with you. I'll be in the back lobby. We can pray together. But let's all do business with God before Pastor Andrew closes us in prayer.